Testament in who Jesus is, how he operates, why is he compassionate and loving, and what is he doing? And so here in Exodus, again, it's almost like that heartbeat of Scripture. You hear it. From the garden, there's a pronouncement that there will be a seed of a woman. And we're in anticipation. Every figure then that comes for the Israelites and the people of God is like, is this the one? Will this be the one that fully frees us from this bondage of slavery? And so all the more in this picture of Moses and the people coming out of physical slavery in Egypt do we see a picture of the better Moses. And so as we look in Exodus, open your mind and open your heart to see the beauty and the bigness of God. Because here we have an example of that same thing occurring. You can almost hear as the story is unfolding, there's something coming. There's an anticipation of more, but it's still not enough. And so we're not there yet. I don't want to go too far. This is where we are coming up to the point of Moses being the deliverer of God's people out of slavery in Egypt. I'm going to take us back briefly to Exodus chapter 2 to give us a little bit of background, and then we'll jump in. This is Exodus 2, chapter 23. During those many days, the king of Egypt died, and the people of Israel groaned because of their slavery. They cried out for help. Their cry for rescue from slavery came up to God. God heard their groaning. He remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. And God saw the people of Israel, and he knew. One of my favorite passages in the entire Bible. Holy cow. Covenant-keeping God is aware of what's going on in the world. He's aware of what's going on with his people. He not only sees and hears, but he knows, and the book is about his response. He will respond. Maybe it's not the timing you want. Maybe it's not in the way particularly that you asked for. Please don't lose hope and faith, though, that he sees, he knows, he hears, and he will respond. And so we're getting to that response now with the call of Moses. So we're in chapter 4, and I've titled this, I Doubt It. How many of you guys remember the first time you went on a roller coaster? Anybody? So we went to Six Flags a lot growing up as kids. My grandparents, that was one of the things they loved to do, was get us season passes to Six Flags. And I can remember when the Batman was created, that was a big deal. This suspended roller coaster. Holy cow. Let's take the roller coaster idea and just flip it upside down and see what happens. You know what I'm saying? So that's terrifying. Because as you're going, your legs are dangling and you can see everything beneath you. But it's also a different kind of feel. It's my favorite roller coaster, the Batman. A couple years ago, a year and a half, 2 years ago, we took the youth to Six Flags and I tried to ride all of them with them. Hey, man, holy cow. The nauseous feeling that I experienced in the perpetual dizziness is real. I don't know what happens, but there's an age that you just turn. And listen, I'm in my prime. I'm just getting started over here. But I'm just saying still, holy cow, I felt miserable. We still did the rides. I almost, though, passed out on the Screaming Eagle. They renamed it American Eagle or something. The amount of force going down and then up, I couldn't sit. It almost broke my back. I had to like bend my back and Luke, you were there. Oh my golly. Luke and I had to sit at one point and just let the kids run. Anyway, that's not what I'm talking about. This roller coaster is an amazing idea. I remember the first time because there's so much intrepidation. What you hear when you walk up to Six Flags are the people on Batman. It's the, you hear that, but you just hear screaming. That's it. As you're doing the gates and the ticket and all the rest, and because it's right by the gate, everyone's like, let's hit that one first. And so here I am. I got my height. My height's registered. My weight was never an issue. So that's there. I can get onto this roller coaster in a good way. And so when I harness myself in, all these questions and things are buzzing around to my brother and dad next to me. Is this going to lock? Is this going to be tight enough? Like, it doesn't feel tight on my chest. Is it tight enough? There's a little gap. There's a gap between the yellow thing and my chest. I get my hands in there. Is that low enough? The clip is just a little belt. Is the little belt going to hold me when I go upside down? I'm a little bit nervous about how this is going to go with my shoes. Are they tight enough? Oh, so many questions. So many questions. Because the doubts that I had, will the equipment actually hold or will it fail me? Will the things that are designed for this roller coaster to do actually function properly? Or am I going to go to my demise as this thing goes upside down right away? Oh, I had a great time on the roller coaster, and then you get the itch, and then you just want to be on it all day long, right? You got to get the initial ride out of the way, and then you're getting all of them. It's amazing. Except the Ninja, the worst ride in the world. You will get a concussion because it just slammed your head side to side, and all you hit are the red things. It's like ping pong. Oh, that ride is overrated. You know what I'm saying, Zion? Yeah, he does. Listen, as we come to this text, my question for you is, will what God says actually be true? Will the proclamations that he makes and the things that he says actually come to fruition? That he actually heard the people, actually sees them, and actually responds? And so we have here Moses being called and then bringing that calling to fruition. We see Moses' response. And so my admonition to you guys is it's so easy to doubt, to come up with assumptions, to try to bring a scientific answer because it doesn't equate. But if God says it, it will happen. Amen. If God says it and determines it, it will come to fruition. And it is our responsibility to walk in faithfulness of what he says, not to try to create another way out. So let's look at this. What's taking place in the right before the text is Moses is given powerful signs as a means for God to, Moses has come to the burning bush, he's encountering God. This is an amazing story that I'm trying not to preach out of because I'm on chapter 4. So we're going to fast forward that, but now what happens is God tells Moses to do a couple signs. He says, pick up the stick. Picks up the stick turns to a snake. Moses freaks out. I love that, by the way, because it's so real. The Lord said to him, what is that in your hand? He said, a staff. I'm in verse 2. And he said, throw it on the ground. So he threw it on the ground. He became a serpent, and Moses ran from it. I mean, the Lord's just so cool, and Moses is like, I'm not into that. Not into the snake thing. You know what I mean? Then he tells him to pick it up, and it turns back into a staff. Just the power of God has over nature. Pretty awesome. Foreshadowing what he's about to do with the plagues. Right? Then he says, oh, hey, take your hand, go ahead and stick it in your shirt, pull it out, leprous, not good, not good for anything, you're unclean, it's a disaster of a thing to have in the time. Again, Moses freaking out, he puts it in, and it's clean again. And then he also proclaims, verse 9, if they will not believe even these two signs or listen to your voice, you shall take some water from the Nile, pour it on dry ground, and the water shall take that you take from the Nile will become blood on the dry ground. Three massive events take place just prior to what God is going to ask Moses to actually do, showing his power, showing his authority, showing his character over creation and the plagues that will take place, over all humanity with Moses and healing his hand, and of course then over nature itself. Water to blood and those kind of things. Very, very interesting. So that's the context. Enter with me now. I have a reader for us today. If I could call the one and only Zion. Come on, my man. Listen, big and bold from the chest, big boy. Right there's your microphone. Zion's going to read for us. We're in Exodus 4, 10 through 17.
But Moses said to the Lord, O my Lord, I am not eloquent.
Yep,
either in the past or since you have spoken to your servant, but I am slow of speech and of tongue. Then the Lord said to him, who has made man's mouth? Who makes him mute or deaf or seeing or blind? It is not I, the Lord. Now, therefore, go, and I will be with you in your mouth and teach you what you shall speak. But he said, O my Lord, please send someone else. Then the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses, and he said, is there not Aaron, your brother, the Levite? I know that he can speak well. Behold, he is coming out to meet you, and when he sees you, he will be glad in his heart. You shall speak to him and put the words in his mouth, and I will be with your mouth and with his mouth, and will teach you both what to do. He shall speak for you to the people, and he shall be your mouth, and you shall be as God to him. And take it, your hand, this staff, with which you shall do the signs.
Good job, my man. Yes. Thank you, Jesus, for the next generation. I'm going to pull out three things that I see here that are rooted in doubt or fear, and then give you something that I think is more important or more powerful based upon what we see of God in this passage. So let's do this together. The first one is this, fear of man. As we read through the story here, Moses is receiving instruction from the Lord, and his response to God twice is that he's not good enough. He's not good enough. He's not eloquent of speech. There's something wrong there. And so you got to understand a little bit about Egyptian culture. Moses grew up in it. He came from it. Typically, there is someone that speaks between God, Pharaoh, and the people. That's called the mouth of God. And these people are very eloquent of speech, very authoritative in the way that they are known, and also show power and prestige from Pharaoh because there's someone speaking for him. So recognize this. Now God is asking Moses to be the mouthpiece. In the same way that the culture is set up, God is doing the exact same thing. Could God have gone to Pharaoh himself? Of course he could have. He chose a man that also belittles himself perpetually and chose a deliverer on purpose because, church family, we are the agents that God uses in the world to bring the message. He uses you, he uses myself, like he uses Moses. He uses also what is contextually normal, the mouth of God. Moses is going to be that, but he denies it, saying, I'm not good enough in speech. Because the magicians, the mouth of God person, are very eloquent speakers that speak with authority. And some scholars think that Moses had trouble either stuttering or pronouncing specific syllables and words. So that's, I'm just going to leave that there, because really the point can be missed in it. The thing that happens here is there's a massive fear of man. He's not one of those mouth of God people. That's the way he sees himself. He's not eloquent in the sense of what the magicians can do. What if they start talking against me and I can't defend their brilliance? There's a lot going on contextually in the passage. But then as we come here, this fear of man idea is totally missing the point. God is asking him to do something very important, and Moses' response multiple times is, can you please choose someone else? I'm not good enough at speaking. What just happened for Moses? What is the context that we just talked about? If there was a bush in the middle of this room that was on fire and not being burned, and a voice came from it, giving me instruction to take my sandals off because I'm on holy ground, and then told me to do radical things with a staff, my hand, and water, I feel like I would have way more empowerment to do something. Am I the only one? I don't know. Maybe, maybe not. I actually feel a lot like Moses here. For a lot of my life, I've had these ideas about myself or situations. That's not good enough. It's going to be our next point. But here is a fear of man. How can I stand before Moses? Because I don't have the authority. I don't have the ornate voice. I don't have the eloquence of speech. I am not going to do a good enough job. Me, 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 me. Where is Moses' attention? It's on himself, friends. God has just displayed his power. He's just said, I have all authority over creation, over nature, over all humanity. Yet Moses' response is, I'm not good enough. I can't do it. I don't think this is what you want me to do. And he's missing the point of what God is calling him to do for the deliverance of his people. And so it's a very interesting start and beginning to this passage. You see the Lord actually beginning to get a little bit frustrated. Moses trying to be patient, say, Lord, please, if I may one more time, can you please send someone else? Just if you, I'm not good with my words. So in his kindness, God says, what about your brother Aaron? Fine. So now you have the mouth of God and the mouth of God's, you know what I'm saying? You have another gentleman that's going to say the things. And it's very interesting that this goes on because God speaks to Moses. Moses speaks to Aaron. Aaron speaks to people. Very interesting how that works. Yet Moses is still carrying the staff, the sign by which God does the wonders. So this is an interesting thing that takes place here. But here, the craziness is also, Aaron, I don't know And maybe that's my poor research, but this is Aaron's brother. I assume the son of Miriam. I don't know when they last saw each other. I mean, he was put in a basket and floated down the river. He grew up in the house of Pharaoh. We have in the record this understanding of him deserting that place because of what he did in killing an Egyptian and running away. He encounters God in the desert, and he says, I'll bring to you your brother. So he's also uniting families. There's this covenantal promise that's coming back into play to see the deliverance of God's people coming. And so in all this taking place, it says Aaron's heart will be glad to see you as they are reunited. And it's a wonderful imagery as well of what God's doing in reuniting his people for his purposes and for what he's going to take place. But this fear of man is overshadowed, if you can see it, by the power of God. God's power is the thing on display, not us. We're to trust his ability to do more than what we can determine that the outcome may be. Remember, God has already done all to show us who he is in his power and authority. He's speaking out of a burning bush. His presence is real and there with Moses. He does three signs to show and verify his authority and his control. Do we easily dismiss the power of God because we just see ourselves and the limitations that we have or what other people can say? When is the last time you did something out of your comfort zone for the glory of God? What if I asked you guys to walk up to a group of teenagers and tell them about Jesus? Or even just to greet them? Is that terrifying? Random group of teenagers at a restaurant or a mall. For a lot of people today, it is. Vice versa, young people, what if I ask you to walk up to a group of adults and introduce yourself with eloquent speech? Tell them who you are and what you plan to do with the rest of your life. That's a terrifying reality for a lot of people. Because in our culture, we have been comfortable to live in a bubble. And that bubble is the people that we see weekly, and the people we contact or message frequently, or the people we look at online. God has not called us to live in a bubble. He's called us to be a different agent of redemption in the world. So then when he says to you, go and make disciples of all nations, or when he asks you to do something, do we want to shift that and say, Stephen Adelini will do it because he's the pastor. Or David Adelini will do it if Stephen's not available because he's the other guy. You know, see what I'm saying? No, we're better than that. Or you just go to Jerry knows. Jerry is eloquent. Mike is the one because Mike, this is what he does and has always done. He's so good with his words. But church family, he's not called individuals to do these things. As we find in Ephesians and are going to study this in our study, he's called you, the body of Christ, to do the work of ministry. He's equipped you to do these things, Ephesians 4. And so the importance that I want you guys to get is your fear of man, what people may think, what people may do, larger than the power of God that you know in your life? Can you trust God knowing that his equipment will not fail like I did with the roller coaster? Or are there other things there that are blocking your perception of what he's called you to do? Our second point is this, a fear of self. Moses was scared to encounter Pharaoh and to walk before him because there's power and eloquence there. Also, Moses was scared because he's not good enough. I don't have what it takes. I'm not gifted like fill in the blank. I'm doubting the calling that you have on my life because I don't see myself the way you see me, God. Please send someone else. Please give me another sign. Show me that there's another way. How else could we orchestrate this, or who could you send with me that would do the job that you called me to do? Because I don't think I'm the right person. Although you're the master of the universe and the creator of all things, or talking to me out of a bush and did the whole snake thing. Like, I think you got the wrong guy, for sure. Maybe, church family, the Lord knows something more than we do. Maybe he can see something that is the end result of what he's calling us to, rather than just what we see and can assume. Maybe the season of life that we're in is not just because it's difficult and the world is awful and there's so much brokenness, but maybe he's refining you for a purpose. Maybe my mom doesn't walk right now because he wants the church community, he wants me, he wants our vision, our gaze, he wants people to go to him, not just to go to what you expect the outcome to be. So regardless of the outcome, is your trust or reliance upon a powerful God rooted in his character? And when we look at Exodus and continue to read this, it's a definition of the character of God perpetually. He eventually comes in Exodus 34 to straight up define himself. He says, "The Lord passed before him and proclaimed," this is the Lord talking about himself, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, but who will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers and the children and the chosen children to the third and fourth generation." And Moses' response, he quickly bowed his head toward the earth and worshiped. Because when you know the power of God that is in you, and that brings you to what you're doing and calls you, when you know the character of God, who is steadfast and compassionate and merciful and gracious, you have no response other than to fall on your face before him and worship. And from that worship, here's the transition to life. Getting up from your knees and walking it faithfully. Don't just stay there. We start with repentance and worship, and we move fluidly into life to do what he's called us to do. For Moses, this was to stand before kings, to deliver people, from their groaning and their bondage and their slavery. Maybe for you, it's talking to your neighbor. It's talking to a relative that doesn't know Jesus. It's talking to a coworker who's constantly disrespectful. It's properly stewarding your children that they would grow in the fear and admonition of Jesus Christ. We all have callings. We're going to talk about that in a second, but it comes from the character of who God is. Knowing that he is merciful, gracious, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love, and forgiving. And this will cause us to worship. So when you doubt others and yourself, never doubt God. He is continual. He is constant. He is abounding. He is unending. There is nothing lacking in God the Father. Praise the Lord. You know, if you recall, for some of the adults or in the room, the first time that maybe you met your spouse, what was that journey like? Did you have all of the answers? And in such brilliance and confidence, you walked up and just declared, "By the way, we're getting married, babe." You know what I mean? Typically, at least I'm going to speak incredibly vulnerably for me. It doesn't work that way. Perpetual questioning. She answered the phone call. Or he answered the phone call. "That you really like coffee? You want to get coffee with me? That'd be cool." You know what I mean? Or there's a perpetual questioning about yourself because you see that you're never really good enough. Why would this person look upon me? Why would they want to give their time for someone like me? What do I have to offer to fill in the blank? Because oftentimes we look at all of the worst things about ourselves, which define who we are, and we miss what Christ's character upon us actually looks like. Friends, if we see the power of God and we know the character of God, it should result not in fear of man and in perpetual doubting of ourselves, but in the engagement of what Christ has called us to do. And this is our last point. Number three is fear of failure. Oh, I hate messing up. Oh, I despise it. In my failures, though, is usually the greatest growth that we experience. If I were to never fail, I wouldn't know that what I did was wrong and grow from it. But I hate letting other people down. I hate messing up. I hate doing wrong things. Jesus' proclamation to Moses, he says this in verse 15. He says, "I will be with your mouth and with his mouth and will teach you both what to do." You know, it's very difficult to fail when we understand that the power of God and the character of God results in a proper calling of God upon our lives. Okay, so God visits Moses in a supernatural way. Please, Lord, I would love it. Wouldn't you love that? Burning bush, tell me exactly what to do. Give me the stick that does things. I would love that. The powerful staff, you know, that Moses carries with him wherever he goes. Turns into a snake, eats other snakes, parts the waters, you know. Raise your staff over the Nile. Oh my goodness, come on, get me one of those staffs. You know what I mean? But that's not what God has called us to. I think that if I could break this down very briefly, because this calling is another teaching entirely. I believe there are two callings. A big C calling, you are called to be a son or daughter of God. This is Great Covenant College talk. You are also called to do something in life, to walk in a manner worthy of his calling, to what that calling may look like. So if I'm going to speak broadly, I'm just going to say, as a son and daughter of God, he instills his spirit and a gift upon you to do something for God. Are we faithfully doing what he's asked? Or are we falling asleep on the job? Because I have this fear of failure, I don't want to try or extend myself and mess up. Because if I mess up, there's a lot on the line. Everything in our culture today says you cannot fail. You have to be perfect. You have to do more. You have to be the best with the most certifications and have the most opportunities towards job. And if you don't, then you don't have a voice. Moses was a Hebrew who killed a man and then tries to reinsert himself back into the community to be able to be the mouth of God again. His rap sheet wasn't the greatest for the calling aspect. God doesn't care. He knows what he's doing, and he has a purpose for you and will do what he wants to do through you. Please don't miss this opportunity. Can someone else please do it, Lord? Let the calling that God places on your life come to fruition from your obedience of you following through with what he's called you to do. So a fear of failure is one of the worst things. I remember when I was in middle school, I tried to play basketball, and that was an event in and of itself. In middle school, friends, a lot of you might remember, and here's number two. I looked more like the basketball than I did anything else. I was a larger individual. And so I had this idea, though, that I could play the game if I didn't practice, if I didn't put in the work. And so we all went to go try out. And at this point in life, there were so many kids trying out. There was an A, B, and a C team. Three different teams for a middle school grade. That's a disaster. And so we're all practiced relatively together, but you're all together, and there's so many different levels of talent, from people like myself that like to just play around to people that were committed and lived basketball. So my friends, most of them made the A team. They were very, very, very good. I found that my sport was football, actually, and so I made the C team, and I had a wonderful time, fantastic time on the C team. But the initial reception of hearing those things, that failure, that aspect of I'm not good enough, because especially in middle school, it's ranked. You know what I mean? There's a hierarchy. You're just not as good as so-and-so. That, it was heart-wrenching. Like, Lord, I'm not good. All my friends are on that team. I'm not good enough. I'm not worthy enough. People don't see in me the things that I thought I was able to do, whatever else. But I missed the point and the joy of what I was signing up to do. Because for where I was in that age group, I just wanted to play basketball. I didn't care about the accolades and things, and I still love basketball. But the beautiful part here is I had such a fear of failure that I missed the opportunity to do something that was actually joy-filled. Because I saw myself as not good enough. Failure is something that often determines our outlook and our worth. But if like Moses, you just see the negatives potentially of what you're walking into and not the calling of God upon your life, we miss where he's bringing us. Our worth is not based in what we do, but on what Christ has done applied to us. So all of you are walking in victory if you can receive it, because you're one in Christ Jesus. We are called as sons and daughters and to speak the gospel in all of life, to be a follower of Jesus and an apprentice of his ways. You gain understanding of Jesus in the way that he lives and works and does by reading about him, by talking to him, by following him, by being like him, so that when you're in those situations and immersed in things, you begin to speak like Jesus speaks, respond like Jesus responds in mercy and in grace from his character. If you are asking the Lord for a magic staff, you're missing the point. If I could just get a magic staff that would do these things for me, or if I could get an Aaron that would fill my place, if I could have something that shows me that I'm good enough or that you're with me, or we're missing the point of the story. Because the Lord equips you for the work of ministry. You don't need a staff like Moses had. You don't need a spokesman like Moses had, because you have Jesus Christ. We are his agents of redemption in the world. He calls us to speak in a similar way that he called Moses to speak. He is with your mouth and will give you the words and influence to speak where you are in the places that you go. You no longer need a staff because you are one in Christ and empowered by his Spirit, who again in Ephesians is called the guarantee of your salvation or your inheritance. The very Spirit that empowered Jesus Christ dwells in you, church family. You don't need a staff. You don't need a sign. You don't need a wonder, because you're united to Jesus and empowered by his Spirit. Praise the Lord. All right. Verse 13 says, "Oh my Lord, please send someone else." When the call of God came upon Moses, there was fear. There was fear of man. There was fear of self. There was fear of potential failure. I have to reinsert myself back into a community that doesn't want me anymore. When you look into the New Testament, we have the better Moses, Jesus Christ himself, at a scene before the Father. And when he's speaking to his Father before the point of death, Jesus has this kind of a moment as well. "My soul is very sorrowful, even to death. Remain here and watch with me." And going a little further, he fell on his face and he prayed, saying, "My Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me." But the very interesting thing in the better Moses, Jesus Christ himself, he doesn't say, "Find someone else to do this hard work that you've called me to do." He says, "Not as I will, but as you will. Not my will be done, but yours." Friends, I can't take from you, and no one can, the aspects of doing difficult things. I can't alleviate from you the fear of man, the fear of self, the fear of failure or different outcomes. But what I can point you to and what I can show you is this. The better Moses did it perfectly. And the better Moses has applied his better work of salvation or redemption to you, that you then are empowered to go forth. He just calls that you would faithfully pursue and obey what he asks you to do. And so, "Oh my Lord, please send someone else." I have said so many times, "Lord, I'm scared. I'm nervous. I mumble." People ask me to repeat myself over and over at work all the time. "But for whatever reason, Lord, you've called me to do the things you've called me to do, and you didn't send someone else. So as I interact or integrate into the calling you have for my life, I thank you that not only are you with me, but I know your power, I know your character, and I know your calling." The Lord is more powerful than your negative self-image, than your situation, than your assumed outcomes, than the systems in place that shut you out. The process of you going through these things is equally as important as the outcome that the Lord will bring you. Cling to Jesus and know that his response is not "my will, but yours be done." Don't send someone else. You're the one God has called. Walk in what he's called you to do. And with boldness, proclaim, "Lord, not what I can do, but what you can do for your glory." Praise the Lord. Let's pray together. Jesus, we yield from you. We yield before you. We thank you for your mighty example. We thank you for your faithfulness to the Father. We thank you that you are the better Moses. In this wonderful example that we see that is referred to so many times in Scripture, of the freedom from bondage and slavery physically that your people endured as you delivered them. Jesus Christ, we thank you that you have delivered us from the bondage and the slavery of sin. And so, Lord, we ask for forgiveness where we tell you perpetually that we're not ready, that we don't have what it takes, or that you would send someone else. Because, Lord, you have filled us with your presence. You filled us with your Spirit. You've empowered us with your word. And you will bring to remembrance all the things that we're to say and do, because you're with us and you're with our mouths even. And so I ask and pray for New Covenant Church, Father, that they would be emboldened in your power, in your character, and in the calling that you have on their life, that you would encourage them today, and that they would know, Lord Jesus, your hand upon them, that this would bring forth your glory and your namesake. Thank you for this church and ask and pray your blessing upon them, and that most importantly, you be glorified in your mighty name. Amen. It's a privilege to serve the Lord alongside you, church family. Go in peace and walk in the calling that God has for you. You're dismissed.
Great word, brother. Thank you.